Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Subject of our lesson tonight is the pre-tribulation rapture. And there are three scriptures that tell us about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we're going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And John chapter 14. Before we read, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word, of being instructed as we read it, and knowing that the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us into the truth. And Lord, we ask that ministry be done for us tonight, and that we may be established in the truth, that we may be built up in the faith, further equipped to serve you, and may the Lord Jesus be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The word rapture is a word that does not appear as such in the English Bible. But the word that we read, caught up together with them, in verse 17, that word, caught up, is the Greek word harpazo. And that word means to be rescued from destruction, to be claimed for oneself eagerly, or to be claimed to be carried off by force. Now, the Latin equivalent to that word is the word raptus, from which we get the word rapture. So the word rapture is a word that, although it does not appear as such in the text, is a legitimate word translation of what we have in the text. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is to give you the evidence, the claims for the rapture being before the tribulation. And so we will be talking about Daniel's 70 weeks, in which the tribulation occurs in the 70th week. Daniel's 70 weeks are mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. And the first 69 weeks, they're weeks of years. The first 69 of those, 483 years, go from the decree that was made in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, dated March the 4th, 444 B.C., and at the end of that 69 weeks, or 483 years, the Messiah was predicted to appear. Now, the number of days from that date till the date, Palm Sunday, which was April the 7th, AD 30, has been calculated and is exactly equivalent to the 483 years. So it is a prophecy that may be verified. Now, there is a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And in the 70th week is when the Great Tribulation occurs, in the middle of the seven-year period. The beginning of the 70th week is noted when a world ruler called the beast makes a covenant, or it confirms a covenant, and the result of that covenant is that he will make an agreement with the Jewish people in the land, and they will be allowed to worship in their temple, to resume their worship. Now, the rapture is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And the prophecy that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4 is unique to the New Testament. Notice that the Apostle Paul says that he got this directly from the Lord. We say to you by the word of the Lord. That's in verse 15. Now, what I'm going to do is to consider various possibilities for the occurrence of the rapture in time during the 70th week, the last 7 years of the 490 years prophesied by Daniel. At the end of the 70th week, in the middle of the 70th week, at the beginning of the 70th week, and I'm going to give you the reasons why I believe that the rapture occurs not at the end of the 70th week, not in the middle, but before the beginning of the 70th week. Now, the first thing that we want to consider then is why the rapture does not take place at the end of the 70th week. And the reason, there are several reasons for this, but the reason that I want to set forth first is that the Lord says that when he comes, when the Lord is revealed, that there's going to be judgment and there's going to be destruction. Luke chapter 17, verses 27 to 30, describe this. And in verse 27, it tells us that it will be like it was in the days of Noah, when the flood came and then destroyed them all. Also, it will be like on the day that Lot went forth out of Sodom, and that very day it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. All of the people in Sodom perished. And in verse 30 of Luke 17, it says, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, at the end of the 70th week, at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord comes and is revealed publicly and in a glorious way throughout the world, it will be a day of destruction and judgment for all the unsaved. Now, we have the same indication of that also in Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks of the judgment of the nations. And the judgment of the nations occurs after the coming of the Lord, which is described in Matthew chapter 24. It's the coming in glory and revelation. And in Matthew chapter 25, you remember in the judgment of the nation, he has the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And to the goats, he says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So the result of the judgment at that time is that all of the unsaved are dispatched to hell. And those who are saved are allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. So if the rapture occurred at that point, then there would be no people there who are not in their natural bodies. Because if the rapture occurred at that time, all of the saved people would be transformed. They would be given their glorified bodies, as it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so there would be those who are saved in their glorified bodies, and there would be the unsaved who would go into hell. No other persons at that point, if the rapture occurs after the tribulation. Now then, the question that I have is, where do the believers come from, believers in natural bodies, that will populate the earth during the millennial kingdom? The millennial kingdom follows the second coming of Christ. And we know that in that millennial kingdom, there are people who are in their natural bodies because children are born during the 1,000-year kingdom and people die. And so that means that there are some who have entered that state, that stage in their natural bodies. That would be impossible if the rapture occurred immediately before the millennial age. So that, for that reason, I submit to you that the rapture cannot be occurring at the end of the tribulation period, at the revelation of Jesus Christ that occurs at that time. Well, there's another possibility that we want to consider, and that is, what about in the middle of that 7-year period preceding the coming of the Lord? We know that in the middle of the 7-year period, the Antichrist or the beast is going to go into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to proclaim that he is God. And that will be a signal to all the Jews, because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when this happens, when this occurs, you should flee immediately. Do not go back into your house, but flee from the city of Jerusalem and go to the hills. Because what's going to follow immediately is the great tribulation. Tribulation period, which will be unlike anything that has happened before or that will ever happen afterwards. So, it's a time of wrath. Well, if the rapture is going to occur at this point, at the time the Antichrist goes to the temple and proclaims that he is God, then that means that the church is no longer watching and waiting for Christ, but for the Antichrist. They know who the Antichrist is, or he will be known who he is, because at the beginning of the 7-year period, he has made a 7-year covenant with the people. And so now, after 3.5 years, he has proclaimed himself to be to be God. Knowing this, Christians would be able to calculate exactly when the rapture is going to occur, if it's going to occur at that time, at the midpoint of the 7-year period. Furthermore, when the Antichrist rules on the earth during this time, he will cause all the world to worship him. And that's in Revelation chapter 13, which we've heard expounded recently by Dan, in Revelation chapter 14. And it says there that everyone in the world who is not of the elect will worship the Antichrist. Now, if Christians are present during that time, what would happen to them? They would refuse to worship the Antichrist, and so they would be killed. They would be wiped out. They would be exterminated from the earth. And so it's not plausible that the rapture is going to take place during that time. There just wouldn't be any Christians there. And that agrees with what we see in the book of the Revelation, where we have the first three chapters of the Revelation addressed to the churches. And then after that, it describes the events that lead up to the Great Tribulation and what takes place during the Great Tribulation when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. Now, in the book of the Revelation, the church is not mentioned after chapter 4 until you get to chapter 19 when it appears in glory with the Lord. So the church is not on the earth during that period of time, which is the Great Tribulation. Furthermore, before the tribulation begins in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us that there are 24 elders in heaven with golden crowns on their head. Now, there has been some speculation and some dispute as to who the elders are. Are they angels? Or are they special beings that are elders over all the creation? Or are they elders of the church, representing the church? Well, one of the things that is a clue to this is the fact that it says that the elders have golden crowns on their head. Now, angels don't ever have golden crowns. Golden crowns are not for the angels. They are for the saints of God and for whom the Lord determines should have them. And so that is an indication that the elders are from the church. This is another indication that the church is not present during that time. They are in heaven. The elders are in heaven, the church, which would imply that the church also is in heaven. Well, there's another possibility that we want to consider. I'm convinced myself, I hope you are, that the church is not there in the middle of the tribulation period. Well, what about during the first half of that seven-year period? The first half of the 70th week. Why would the rapture not occur during that period of time? Well, there's a reason why that is not plausible too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, verses 6, verse 7, we're told this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and they were alarmed that the day of the Lord had already come and was present. The day of the Lord, meaning the time of judgment, the time of the great tribulation. And so the Apostle Paul instructs them in 2 Thessalonians 2 that cannot be because there are some events that have to take place before that can happen. And one of the things that he mentions, I think maybe we better turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and let this look at these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So apparently they had received some kind of communication claiming to be from the Apostle Paul that the day of the Lord had come. Verse 3, he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, who is the man of lawlessness? Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's the Antichrist that we referred to before. He's going to claim to be God in the temple at Jerusalem. And so Paul is saying that the day of the Lord cannot come unless there comes first an apostasy, a falling away, and then the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. Well, now, when is the man of lawlessness revealed, the Antichrist? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that he will make a covenant at the beginning of the 70th week. So the beginning of the 70th week, we know when that will happen. It will happen when the lawless man makes a covenant with the Jews for a seven-year period. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, which we've considered here, he says that before that happens, the restrainer is going to be taken out of the way. And who is the restrainer? Well, it's interesting who the restrainer might be because he is referred to in two different ways. One time he's referred to as the word is masculine. Another time the word is neuter. And that would suggest to us that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Who else could restrain sin and the development of wickedness other than the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that it is the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, I want you to turn back to, the reason for this is in John chapter 16, verse 8, where the Lord tells his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. John chapter 16, I'm reading at verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's clear that what the Lord is talking about here is the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And we know that 70 days or after the resurrection of the Lord, the Holy Spirit came on the day, it's 50 days, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the church and has indwelt the church ever since that time. Because the Lord said, I will send him, he will abide with you, he will not ever leave you. And it says, he will, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I never noticed this before, but Frank Dennison brought it out recently in his lectures on the Gospel of John in the Sunday School Hour and pointed out that what the Lord is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment through the people of God, the church. And that is what is happening. The Holy Spirit is doing that. Well, now the Holy Spirit, even before he came on the day of Pentecost, was against sin and he was present in the world. But apparently in a very special sense, in a sense that was not true before that time, the Holy Spirit is working as he indwells his people. He's working to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so he is restraining the development of evil. And that restraint is holding back the appearance, the development of the man of sin. I think a wonderful example of this is John Wilberforce. If you haven't seen it, I recommend that you see the movie Amazing Grace. It tells the story of John Wilberforce, who was a young men in Great Britain in the last century, and he was elected to Parliament, and he was a very strong man in Parliament. He was a Christian, and he worked steadfastly and constantly in Parliament during that time to get a law passed that would outlaw slavery in Great Britain. And it took almost 30 years before this was done. But John Wilberforce would not give up. He just kept at it until near his death, not long before his death, Parliament finally passed the law that he had urged, and slavery was outlawed in Great Britain. Now that was a restraint upon the development of evil that was accomplished through one of God's people, one of the members of the church. So the restrainer being removed so that the lawless man can develop and appear, I think is accomplished by the church being taken out. The Holy Spirit goes out with the church, since he indwells the believers. When the believers are caught up in the rapture, then the Holy Spirit goes with them. Now, the Holy Spirit is still present after the rapture. He is still present in the same sense that he was before the day of Pentecost. But he is not exercising the same kind of ministry that he was while the church is here. So that, to me, is an indication that the rapture occurs during, that is before the first part of the 70th week. We notice that the church is not present in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. It goes from the proclamation to rebuild the temple, proclamation that's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, and it goes for 483 years, and then the Lord appears in the city of Jerusalem. And on the very day that 483 years comes out, the Lord presents himself in the city of Jerusalem as the Messiah. They reject him, and his crucifixion follows. Now, all during that period of time, the 483 years, the church is not present on the earth. And so it's logical to believe, I think, that the church is not going to be present during the remaining 7 years of the 490 years, the 70 weeks. And that implies that the rapture is going to take place before the 70th week, before the lawless one appears, before the tribulation begins. Well, that may raise some questions. Why is there a rapture for the living saints? Why are the living ones raptured? Why does the Lord just take them up from the earth and take them to heaven? They meet him in the air. Incidentally, the word that's used there for air is the Greek word A-E-R, air. And that means the first 10,000 feet of the atmosphere. And the Greeks used the word ether to refer to the air above 10,000 feet. So that would imply that we are going to meet him in the air below 10,000 feet. And then he's going to take us to heaven. Well, why does the Lord do this? Why are they raptured? Well, the reason, I think, is the reason that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. He says that God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. The 70th week of Daniel is a time when the wrath of God is poured out. And we see that from the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6 makes it very clear that it is a time when the wrath of God is manifested in judgment. And this is in accord with a specific promise that is given in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Promise which the Lord gives to the church in the letters to the church of Philadelphia. He says, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now notice that it says, doesn't just say I'm going to keep you from the testing, I'm going to take you out of that, but it says I will keep you from the hour of the testing. I will keep you from the time of that test. Now, if the Lord is going to keep us from the time of the Great Tribulation, there's no way that we could be here during that tribulation. So I conclude from that the rapture is going to take place before that time. And an example of that is the way that Lot was removed from Sodom before God's wrath was poured out on that city in the fiery destruction that was meted out to them. Remember that the Lord discussed with Abraham before he destroyed Sodom, and he told Abraham that he had heard the report of what was going on in Sodom and that it was a grievous thing and that he was going to go down and see if it was so, and he did, and he found out that it was a terrible thing that was going on in Sodom. There was licentiousness, there was sin, there was homosexuality going on openly, and the Lord decided to destroy the city. But before he did that, he sent a couple of angels to Lot. Lot was related to Abraham, and he was a believer in God. And we know that he was a righteous man because the New Testament testifies that of him, righteous Lot, even though he was living in Sodom. And the angels were sent down there to rescue Lot and bring him out of the city. And they told him, this city is going to be destroyed, but we have to get you out first. So just as Lot was rescued from the wrath of God before it was descended upon the earth, I believe that the church is going to be rescued from the wrath by the rapture. Well, so the living saints are raptured because they're not appointed to wrath. The Lord has determined that they're not to experience the wrath of God. Well, that leaves us with a question, though. What about the dead saints? Why are the dead saints raptured? They're not going to experience any wrath because they're not here. So why rapture them and take them to heaven at the same time? Well, there's a reason for that, too. And the reason for that is that there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, involving all of the saints. Revelation chapter 19 tells us about that and says that in Revelation 19:7 it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Who is his bride? His bride consists of all of the elect of the church. And so there's going to be a marriage with the Lamb. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised up so that they can be present. And so that's why the rapture of the dead. Now, I've given you these reasons and why I believe that the rapture of the church will occur before the tribulation. But you may have a question. What's the significance and the importance of the truth of the tribulation rapture? Why should we be concerned at all about it? Well, I think that it's not a doctrine to divide over. It's not a doctrine that we should insist upon in a doctrinal statement. And if other people disagree with that, We should not make that an issue. When Jan Darby first began preaching the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, and he was a leader in those days in the early 1800s, preaching the rapture of the church, that it was going to occur before the tribulation, there were associated with him some very godly men. One of them you know of is George Mueller. And someone came to George Mueller and told him, "George, have you heard about Darby preaching that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation?" And Mueller said, "Well, I don't see that in my Bible." And George Mueller, as far as we know, never believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. And yet he was a very godly man. You know about his work among the orphans in Great Britain, how he ministered to them, and he had a godly testimony. And he and Darby remained friends. They didn't separate just because there was disagreement on the time of the rapture. There was another man also in that same period of time, a man named Robert Chapman. Robert Chapman was a man who wrote many hymns. Several of the hymns in our hymn book have been written by Robert Chapman. And he was a very godly man. In fact, Spurgeon wrote of Chapman, he said, "He was the most godly man I ever knew." Well, that's quite a testimony to a man. Well, Chapman didn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. To him, he didn't see it in the scriptures, and he didn't believe it. And yet, he and Darby and those who were associated with Darby remained friends. So I think that this is not a doctrine that should divide Christians. It's not a doctrine to make controversy over. It's a doctrine that I believe in, and I strongly believe. And yet I will admit, there is no scripture that says explicitly that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. All of the reasons that I have given to you are based on inferences. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not valid, because we use inferences in many ways to get at the truth of the scriptures. For instance, there is no explicit statement in the scriptures that God is a Trinity. In fact, the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. And yet there are verses we put together and we can infer from them that God is a Trinity, because there's no other way to put together the various verses that declare that God is one, and at the same time, there are three persons of the Godhead revealed in the Scriptures. So we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, and we believe it because that is a very strong and valid inference. Now, I'm not suggesting from this that there's no other conclusion that may be drawn from the inferences that I have put before you. I will admit freely that it's possible. A person may reach an entirely different conclusion. But I don't know how you can do it. I don't know how you can put together all of the things that we have considered here and believe that the rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation. To me, it seems to be the only valid way to put things together, the only logical way that we can put all these things together is in a rapture before the tribulation period. But still, what is the value of it? What does it do for us? Well, you might conclude as Robert Chapman did, it doesn't make any difference. If it occurs, I'll be ready. I'll go. Or if it doesn't occur, then that's all right too. So, but I think that it does encourage us. It does give us a basis for looking and waiting for the Lord Jesus. And Titus 2:13 tells us that that's what we are to do. Paul says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Several places in Scripture we're told that we're to watch, to wait, to look. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, waiting for Him. And in other places as well, we're waiting, we're looking, we're watching for the Lord Jesus' return. It's an imminent thing. We don't know when it's going to happen, but the indication from Scripture is that it could happen at any time. And if it could happen at any time, then we're justified in looking and watching and waiting. But if it's not going to happen until the end of the tribulation, what are we waiting for? What are we watching for? We have to watch for the appearance of the man of sin, and then the great tribulation is going to come for him to be in the temple proclaiming that he's God. And then we know that it's not time yet. It's going to be 3.5 more years to wait. But that's not consistent with what we're taught about how we should look for and wait for the Lord Jesus to come. And so I suggest to you that even though it's not a doctrine that we should insist upon, that we should declare that it is the only orthodox way to consider the eschatology that's taught in the New Testament. In fact, I would not object anyone, if anyone in our assembly, our congregation, if you hold a different view, that would not cause me any problem and would not cause me to question your salvation or your fellowship. That's not determined by that factor. But it is a comfort. It is a comfort to be able to know that we have a blessed hope, that the Lord is coming, and that we can expect Him, we can look and wait for Him. Now, we have a little bit of time left. I would like to, if you have questions, let me consider a question or two before we close. Whether there is a millennium or not, I consider to be on a much more solid ground scripturally. If you don't believe that there is a millennium going to come, then to my mind, that's a more serious matter. Because if you don't believe in a millennium, then that you cannot expound the Old Testament scriptures, which speak so clearly and in so many places of an earthly kingdom that is going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And if you don't believe in a millennium, then you can't make sense out of the Old Testament scriptures except by spiritualizing. And we don't believe in Believer's Chapel that you ought to spiritualize the text of Scripture. You need to take it in a literal sense, in a common sense way, if at all possible. There's no question that there's going to be a rapture. The only question is, when is it going to be? Is it going to be before the tribulation, or is it going to be after? The question is, why has the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture been so controversial, and why has it been resisted? I'm not sure that I can give a really good answer to that question, but there was disagreement about it in the last century, even when Darby began teaching this. Now, he wasn't the very first one that ever taught pre-tribulation rapture, but he was the first one who popularized it, and it was from him that Schofield, Schofield and Moody, that they got into the Schofield Bible and became a popular thing in this country. But I think the main resistance to it is mainly the literal interpretation of the Bible. And that's the thing that calls forth a great deal of resistance. And all you got to do is to suggest that the Bible should be taken literally, and you get all kinds of protests and controversy as a result. No. He's talking about the day of the Lord. But he is talking about the appearance of the man of sin in the day of the Lord. And he's saying that that cannot come unless the removal of the restrainer takes place first. And that is the rapture. So what I'm inferring from that is that before the man of sin, before the Antichrist can appear, the rapture has to take place. And the man of sin appears at the beginning of the 70th week, because it is then that he makes this covenant, a 7-year covenant, which all the world is going to know about. Well, in the book of the Revelation, they're called the sealed ones. Well, I think they'll be called Christians. I think they will call themselves Christians. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will give us understanding and enlightenment. And if there has been anything said here this evening that is not in accordance with your word, I pray that you will overthrow it, that you will bring to light that which is true in accordance with your will. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering here. In Jesus' name, amen.